I feel compelled to share a scripture with you today, but let me start by giving you two of my heroes in the past. Stevie Wonder, one of my favorite piano players, and Jack Nicklaus, one of my favorite golfers. They were at a restaurant, and they strike up a conversation, and Nicklaus says, how's your singing career going, Stevie? And Steve said, man, it's going great. Jack said, I got a record in the top 10, concert schedules filled up. He said, how's your golf game? Nicklaus said, not too bad. I'm getting older, can't hit quite as far, but I'm still pretty good. And he said, I've kind of had some problems with my swing lately, though, and I need to work it out. And Stevie Wonder said, yeah, when I'm having trouble with my golf swing, I find it's helpful to take some time off. And Nicklaus said, you play golf? And Stevie Wonder said, well, yeah, I have for years. Nicklaus said, but I thought you were blind. He said, well, I am blind. Well, he said, how's that work? Stevie said, well, picture this. You're on the first tee, and I send my caddy out about 250 yards, and I have him yell, Stevie, Stevie, and I hit it toward his voice. He said, well, how do you get to the green? Well, I have my caddy go to the green. Stevie, Stevie, I hit it to the green. Well, how do you putt? Well, I have my caddy lay down flat behind the hole and say, Stevie, Stevie, and I putt. And Nicklaus said, well, how good are you? Stevie Wonder said, well, I'm a scratch golfer. I said, sometimes I even shoot under par. And Nicklaus said, wow, we should play sometime. Stevie Wonder said, well, we can, but I only play for money. Nicklaus said, well, that's fine by me. How much you want to play for? He said, how about $500,000? Nicklaus said, that sounds great. I'm up for that. Said, when do you want to play? And Stevie Wonder said, well, any time after dark is okay with me. Let me share a scripture I landed on this past week. Isaiah 42:16, he leads the blind in unfamiliar places. I feel compelled to share this verse today. I really do. There's more to it. Isaiah 42:16, I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn their darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. And when it comes to the blind, the Bible's paints a pretty clear picture. I mean, you have all kinds of inferences and situations where the blind are referred to. Blind Bartimaeus, remember that? I sang in a quartet once, and we sang a song called Blind Bartimaeus Stood by the Road and Prayed, Oh Lord, Have Mercy on Me. I still remember that song. The man born blind in John chapter 9. The blind man that Jesus healed by spitting in the mud and making a mud pie, putting it on his eyes, remember that? And the blind man who was demon-possessed. Jesus' ministry was characterized by the recovery of sight by the blind. Paul's walking on the road to Damascus, and a bright light from heaven shines on him, blinds him, and Saul, the murderer, becomes Paul, the great apostle. Isaiah answers the question about who the blind is. Now, you might think it's the atheist or the heathen, but check this out, verses 18 and 19. Hear, you deaf, look, you blind, and see. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant and deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one in covenant with me, blind like the servant of the Lord? We're not talking about the atheists and the pagans. Who is blind, according to Isaiah, is the church people, God's people, us. That's the ones he's referring to who are blind. I like what Paul prayed in his prayer to the Ephesian church. I pray that the eyes of your heart be open. It's why we sing, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. And then Peter, when he's writing, talking about certain qualities we should add to our lives, here's how he finishes that passage in 2 Peter 1, verse 8 and 9. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. That's an incredible scripture. And then Revelation 3:17, all through the Bible, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, and blind. So we're talking about us. So I've got a three-part prayer I want you to pray with me, all right? Some prayers it takes a while for God to answer. Some prayers you get an immediate answer. I think you'll get an immediate answer if you'll pray this prayer with me. Number one, Lord, lead me to some new stuff. That's my first prayer. Pray it with me. Lord, lead me to some new stuff. Say it again. Lord, lead me to some new stuff. You're familiar with the phrase, old dogs, new tricks, right? Can't teach an old dog new tricks? That ain't true. I'm wearing my seatbelt now on a regular basis. I'm an old dog. That's a new trick. If it were warm enough to ride my motorcycle today, pretty sure I'd put my helmet on. That's a new trick. I've even decided next year I'm going to learn to have a greater appreciation for cats, just to prove I can do it. Go ahead, be skeptical. Somebody said the only reason I don't like them now is because I never had them cooked the right way. I don't know if that's true or not, but I wish some of you guys would try something new. Whoever takes a toilet paper roll out and puts it on the holder, I thought only gals were the ones who put them on wrong. There's only one way to put it on, and that's to pull down from the front. Look at this. Beards are good, mullets are bad. Pull from the front, not the back. That's a new thing that some of you need to learn. I got lots of new things that I plan on learning in the coming years. It's another verse in Isaiah that supports such a prayer, Isaiah 42, verse 9. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. So, what is it that God could lead you into that would be something new for you? A new ministry, a new passion, a new song, a new commitment, a new sense of purpose, a new vision, new compassion for the lost, new creation in Christ. I bet some of you are already doing things now that you would have swore years ago, you'll never catch me doing that. I bet some of you who are here right now would have swore years ago, you'll never see me sitting in church on a Sunday morning on a regular basis. What happened? Lord, lead me into some new places. Some of you are doing things you never thought you'd do. You're working with Derek and the teens, never thought you would. Working with Darcy and the kids, never thought you would. Singing on stage, never thought you would. God has answered that prayer. Lord, lead me into some new things. I got a friend who preaches just outside of Dallas. And I have to hear from him about the Bengals too, as if the Cowboys are end all, be all. He says, just like everybody else from that state that I know, everything in Texas is big. You ever hear him say that? I told him about a blind man who visited Texas. When he arrived on the plane, he felt his seat and he said, wow, these are really big. And the man next to him said, this is Texas, son. Everything's big in Texas. And then he went into a restaurant and he ordered a mug of root beer. And he felt the mug and said, man, this is a big mug. And the lady sitting right there said, this is Texas, mister. Everything's big in Texas. Well, the blind man needed to go to the bathroom, so he asked a waiter who told him it's the second door to the right. Well, he tripped, and he accidentally missed the second door and went through the third door on the right, which led to the swimming pool. Well, he accidentally fell in and immediately started yelling, don't flush! Don't flush! Now, I don't know if everything's big in Texas, but I do know this. Nothing's too big for God. Lord, lead me to some new places. How about the area of feeding hungry people? How about the warming shelter, spending a few hours there? That'd be something new. How about mentoring other people or making extra money just to give it to the church? How about giving encouragement to someone going through a trial? How about teaching a class? Lord, lead me to some new stuff. I grew up in the church, and I got familiar with all the phraseology, at least from my small church. And one of the things we used to ask, or the preachers would, and have the congregation answer, is this question. If you're not as close to God as you used to be, guess who moved? Now, what's the implied answer to that? You, right? I always thought that was the answer. I've changed my mind. I don't think that's the right answer. I think maybe God moved and you just didn't follow. How about that? If you're not as close to God as you used to be, maybe God moved and you just didn't follow where he led. And you need to pray this morning because you're sitting in the same pew doing the same thing you do every Sunday and you have for years. You need to pray, Lord, lead me to some new stuff. Force yourself into an area of ministry or service to see if God can use you in that ministry. Lord, lead me to some new stuff. Here's the second part of my prayer. Lord, lead me through some rough stuff. Pray that with me. Lord, lead me through some rough stuff. Same passage, Isaiah 42, 16. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known, along unfamiliar paths. That's the new stuff. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. I've been through some rough stuff. I have. Our church is full of people who are going through some rough stuff. You know that, right? Going through some rough stuff. And sometimes before God can get me to the new stuff, he's got to get me through the rough stuff. But looking back on my life, I can see how the new stuff immediately followed him getting me through the rough stuff. I had a preacher buddy in Cincinnati who was so down and depressed, talking about quitting. His church just beat him to death. His elders just never happy with what he preached, just constant complaining, much like the children of Israel with Moses. It's a wonder Moses ever saw them all the way through. And he wanted to quit. And he called me and he said, you never seem like you have a problem in your ministry. I said, brother, you are judging from an outside appearance. I'll tell you that right now. Because while I'm happy and enjoy what I do, there's some rough times. He said, well, can we meet for lunch? I said, sure. So he picked a Chinese restaurant just north of Cincinnati. He was so depressed, I didn't have the heart to tell him I'd really rather eat somewhere else. So I just went along with it. And I could have told him I have a religious objection to that. Can we just go to Arby's? But I didn't do that. So I meet him, and he's telling me about his ministry and how down he is, and just everything seems so negative. Well, they bring those fortune cookies at the end of the meal. Those aren't cookies. That's styrofoam. I mean, you need a hammer to bust that thing open. And he cracked his open, and get this, there wasn't even a fortune in it. And immediately he held up and said, see? See? That's how bad things are in my life. I can't even get a fortune in a fortune cookie. That's how bad things are. So I opened mine. Mine said, the greatest danger to you could be your stupidity. That's worse than not getting one. I'll tell you that right now. And there's a lady eating next to us. And I said, can I ask what yours says? Hers said, you will be hungry again in 1 hour. That should be mine right there. But he was so depressed and so down with his ministry. And so I was fishing for how can I encourage him. And I tried to get him to name some things that happened as a result of his ministry that are awesome things. I said, have you baptized anybody, you know, in the last few months? Well, yeah. And he told me about that. I said, have you counseled anybody with their marriage? Yeah. So are they still together? Yeah. Do any funerals? Yeah. Feel like you brought some comfort to people and some encouragement? Yeah. Remind him, God will get you through the rough stuff and bring you to some new stuff if you'll let him. My attention a couple years ago was drawn to a news story that I followed up on. This is Cheryl Miller on the left and Pamela Jackson on the right. They were celebrating the end of the 1971 school year by going to a party at the local rock quarry. They never showed up. They disappeared. Their disappearance was a mystery until recently a drought made their sunken car visible in a lake by the road. They pulled that old car out of the water. It was a 1960 Studebaker Lark. Found all kinds of items in the car and the DNA to identify these two girls. They determined no foul play. It was just a terrible accident. Somehow they got off the road, drove into the water, never to be seen again. Years earlier, one of the mothers in an interview said that her husband, after supper every night, check this out, every night would drive around the countryside looking for that Studebaker. I've been through some rough stuff. I've never been through that. And that dad, Oscar Jackson, died 5 days before their car was found. He was 102 years old, and his obituary identified his daughter's disappearance as the moment his life would never be okay again. The funeral was the day they found the car. That sheriff told the preacher that it was like Oscar got to heaven and with his view and vantage point from there, helped them find his daughter. Now, I don't know about that, but I know this. The rough stuff often precedes the new stuff. It's why we have to stand in the funeral home or the cemetery before we get to stand in glory someday. The rough stuff precedes the new stuff. God, get me to the new stuff. Get me through the rough stuff, the unfamiliar path, Lead me through the unfamiliar path, the unfamiliar path of chemotherapy, or the unfamiliar path of divorce, or the unfamiliar path of unemployment, or the unfamiliar path of my kids' rebellion, or the unfamiliar path of rejection. Proverbs 3:6 is perfect. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Remember Joseph on the left side of your Bible, the one with the coat that his brothers envied, kept himself pure, told the truth. What happened? Gets accused of sexual harassment when he had nothing to do with it, gets thrown in jail. But then what happened? He's lifted out of jail. He saves the nation. He becomes the second most important man in Egypt. Remember Daniel? He chose not to pray to any god but his God. Got thrown into a den of lions. Things looked bad, didn't they? What happened? Made it through the night. Lions settled in and slept with him instead of eating him. Things turned out all right. Remember Moses? Spent the first 40 years of his life being somebody. Spent the next 40 years of his life being nobody. Spent the last 40 years of his 120-year-old life showing what God can do with a nobody. Turned out pretty good, didn't it? Remember Tony Campolo's sermon? It's Friday, and they nailed Jesus to a cross, but that's Friday. What's coming? Sunday's coming, right? It's Friday, and Mary's crying her eyes out because Jesus is dead, but that's Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. And the people are saying things are the same as they always have been. Nothing ever changes around here. That's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday and Satan's dancing a jig, thinking I've got control of the world now. That's Friday, but Sunday's coming. 3 days can make a mighty big difference. 3 days can change attitudes. 3 days can change futures. 3 days can change lives. Some difficult Fridays have led to some amazing Sundays. Lord, get me through the rough stuff and get me to the new stuff. Here's the last part of the prayer. Lord, lead me past my own stuff. Pray that with me. Lord, lead me past my own stuff. Now, see, you didn't seem as committed to that part of the prayer. So better pray it again. Lord, lead me past my own stuff. Raise your hand if you would conclude, hey, we all have issues. Let me see your hand. Hold them up. I'm counting. It'll show you what my staff, former staff, thought of me. They got me a poster once for my birthday, put it in a frame, and it only had three words on it. The three words were, I have issues. That's what they got me. People really loved me, didn't they? You know the reason we make so many excuses to be able to get past some things? It's because we realize we can't get past this on our own. And instead of praying, Lord, help me get past my own stuff, we try and then we fail and then we make excuses. I talked to John Samples this week. You know him, Derek? Does that name ring a bell? John Samples. He's like a church consultant that goes all over the country, and he spent time at Johnson. But anyway, he gathers lists, and sometimes he'll call his preachers with what he thinks is a funny list or would work in service. He gave me a list of the top excuses he has gathered from people for not making or attending worship. This is in the past year. He counted them down from 10 to 1. Are y'all ready for these? Number 10, they're always asking for my money. Number 9, I don't like being told what to think. Number 8, I would never attend any church that would let someone like me in the door. Number 7, I work 6 days a week. Seventh day belongs to me. Number 6, there's too much praying going on. Who in the world would ever say that? Number 5, my husband and I both work at a church. He says we just spend 5 or 6 days there. If we go to church today, that'll be 12 days in a row, and that much church can kill a person. Number 4, I'm too young. I'll go when I'm too old to have any more fun. Number 3, we live too close to drive and too far to walk. Chew on that one for a moment. Number 2, a specific note on the organ makes the goiter in my neck throb. And number 1, the preacher gives me gas. Now come on! I can be blamed for lots of things, but surely not that. When we find ourselves not able to get past our own things, then instead of seeking the help we need, we just make excuses why we can't get past it. All God's people have issues. I have issues. My staff was correct. I have issues. You have issues. Your Uncle Jim from Buffalo has issues. Your cousin Betty from Atlanta has issues. All God's children have issues, and often they are caused by us. My issues are caused by me. It's a pretty small circle. I'll just look right here. I found a video of two boys who reminded me and my brothers, and they'll show you that some issues are self-imposed. Check this out. You go. No, you go. No, you go.
I'm going to get more. It's you. We're going to get you.
Okay.
We're
going
to get one more.
I think I watched that for 3.5 hours. A lot of the pain and hurt that we feel is self-imposed. Listen, caused by me, brought by me, created by me, and I need help getting out of my own way. I need someone to lead me past my own stuff. I was listening to a lecture on cultural psychology here in the last couple of weeks. It's interesting to me, the modern psyche of our culture. And the term used to describe our culture today, the one word that rises to the top, is narcissism. You're probably at least vaguely familiar with the term. Its origin is Greek mythology, the story of the young man named Narcissus who caught his own reflection from a stream. And when he saw his reflection, he became self-obsessed and enamored with himself, and it led to his own destruction. The definition of this concept is pretty simple: a self-destructive obsession with self. We have thousands of self-help books out there. Go to the library one day and count all the books that have the word self in the title. It's phenomenal. Thousands of self-help books. And that's okay until you realize sometimes you need help that you can never take care of yourself. Self-esteem, self-affirmation, self-care, self-made, self-talk, self-awareness, self-love, self-actualization, and selfie. And now people are being diagnosed with a new kind of carpal tunnel syndrome called selfie wrist. Taking too many selfies. Man, do we need to pray, Lord, lead me past my own stuff. Isaiah 42:6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I love what Tim Hansel writes. The Christian life can be compared to a bike ride. When I first met Christ, it was like a bike ride on a tandem bike. I was in the front, he was in the back, and I don't know where I was when he suggested we change places, but my life has never been the same since. When I had control, it was boring and predictable because I took the same route and rode the same way, but when he took control, wow. Up mountains, through rocky places, and it was all I could do to hang on. And he said, pedal. I said, where are you taking me? And he didn't answer. He just said, pedal. So that's what I did. And when I did, I started ending up in places I never thought I'd be. And to be honest, when I gave him control, I thought he would wreck me. But now I've learned that I just need to shut up and pedal. And now I'm enjoying the view. And when I'm pretty sure I can't do anymore, he just smiles and says, pedal. I grew up singing some of the hymns of Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer, blinded as a baby by a doctor who put mustard poultices on her eyes, thinking it would help, when in actuality it caused her blindness. She wrote many a hymn that we sing. It's incredible. And later in her life, this is what she said: if perfect earthly sight were offered to me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns of praise to God if I was distracted by the sight of things around me. When I get to heaven, the first face that will ever gladden my sight will be the face of my Savior. And growing up with all those hymns, even as a kid, I loved this one that had that King James-ish English with it. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Years ago, I babysit Jayla. It was just me and her. And I can't cook. And I didn't want to go to get us something. So I can make a baked potato in the microwave. How about that? Not impressed, are you? I can tell. I know to cut holes in it so it don't blow up. I know that. See? And she wanted a baked potato with our favorite thing, shredded cheese. Loves shredded cheese. Cheese makes everything better. Does. So I said, well, I'll do that, honey. I'll make us baked potatoes. So I make baked potatoes and cut it up, and they're steamy and hot. And she says, I want to pour the cheese on my potato. No, I'll pour the cheese. She's only like 4 or 5 years old. I'll pour the cheese. No, Dad, I want to pour the cheese. Well, normally I won't give in to the demands of a terrorist, but I did, and I let her have the cheese. So, okay, I ripped the top open, gave it to her, and turned my back to get us a couple forks. And I hear, oh, no. Look around. She had dumped an entire bag, new bag, on her tater, which is so hot, and so it's already starting to melt, so I can't get it back in the bag. I would love to tell you I responded with patience and kindness. I would love to tell you that, but I don't lie in church. I was hot. See? See, honey, I told you. If you just let Dad help you. And then I said, you are going to sit here until you eat every last bit of that cheese. And I left the room. Took my potato to the other room, watched a ball game, kind of forgot about her. Couple hours later, go back in. She's still sitting there. Half a mountain of cheese still there. And she's tears in her eyes and pouty lip. I said, what's wrong? And one of the best quotes of all time, I wrote it down when she was 5 years old. I just want to start this night all over again. Then I'd let you get the cheese out, and I wouldn't be sitting here all night. I gave her a big hug, said, get in the car. Let's go to Chuck E. Cheese. You can have whatever you want. You know, I think about being a kid sometimes, and I know I'm way past that, y'all. I had a midlife crisis. It started last week. And I got to thinking how cool it would be to be a kid again. I watch kids around here with Derek and Darce doing their thing. I was like, man, it's cool to be a kid. Because there's certain things that happen when you were a kid. For instance, tough decisions were made by going eeny, meeny, miny, mo. And when you're a kid, it doesn't count as lying if your fingers are crossed. Being old referred to anyone over 20? For us, anyway, at Moorfield School, the net on the tennis court was the perfect height to play volleyball when we were little. Having a weapon in school meant being caught with a slingshot. Taking drugs considered of orange-flavored chewable vitamins. And the worst thing to catch from a redhead was cooties. And I know because I caught it twice. But the best thing I think about being a kid was going to bed without the stress of the day, which I take with me sometimes now, or the guilt of the past, which I take with me sometimes now, or the worry of tomorrow, which I take with me sometimes now. Going to bed with nothing but anticipation of a brand new start. Man, I miss that. Somebody wrote me a letter after we talked about addiction a few weeks ago. I told you I got letters and cards and calls, and this makes me encouraged as to what we're trying to do around here. They signed it, but they didn't sign their name. They signed it with a description. I want you to say it. Well, they're not in this service, but if they're in the next one, which I think they will be, I'm going to tell them, I know who you are, and I appreciate you and you writing this. Mark, I wanted to write you and share something. I was in the service several weeks ago when you talked about the giant of addiction. It's a giant I've battled for the last 35 years. Several years ago, I gave my life to Christ and stopped fighting this battle alone. What you said about not letting my issue be my identity, but seeing myself as a redeemed child of God was so encouraging. I didn't blame people for looking at me and concluding, he's an addict, but I sure wish for everyone to know there's much more to me than my weakness and my failure. You won't remember this, Mark, and by the way, I didn't, but the first time I came to the church, you shared a scripture that you called the fresh start verse of the Bible. I wrote it down and I've hung on to it for several years now. It's a verse that gives me hope and lets me know God is willing to let all my yesterdays go and give me a new start today. The verse is Lamentations chapter 3. God's love could not have run out. His merciful love could not have dried up. They are created new every morning. I memorized those verses. And I've now seen in my own life exactly what those verses mean. And I want to tell you, Mark, God will show up every morning with enough new mercy to get me through another day. I have a hope that I haven't had for a long time because every day God starts fresh with me. Every day is another opportunity to have a better day. Signed, a sinner who is so thankful he found a Savior. New start, fresh start, better start, start right now. Lord, lead me to some new stuff. Lead me through some rough stuff. Lead me past my own stuff. Amen.